Our scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10 and 16 through 20. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would truly be revealing yourself to us this morning, that really the tombs of our heart would be opened to receiving the good news of your empty tomb. The Heavenly Father, that we would become awakened and that we would become alive to the resurrection. That it would empower us in such a way that we would be able to boldly proclaim it today, tomorrow, and forever. That we would proclaim it to those that we know and those that we don't know. And really everything about our lives would become a bold proclamation that our Savior is alive. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. He has risen. I like that. I look forward to saying that every year, you know, in the response. We don't even have to print it in the bulletin. We just know what to say. But do we believe it? He is risen. He has risen indeed. Do you believe that? I mean, really? Do you really believe it? 7-year-olds ask some interesting questions. My daughter Emerson is 7, and she asks some pretty interesting questions at times. And she's at that age where she's really beginning to learn to read very well. She's reading everything. Everywhere we go, she's reading things. And the other day, she read my shirt, which said "Born Again," and it had a picture of a skeleton hand on it. And she said, "Dad, if your shirt says Born Again, why does it have a skeleton hand instead of, you know, a real hand?" And so I started talking about how the Bible tells us that we need to be born again if we want to follow Jesus. And she says, "I want to be born again." And I was like, "Yes!" And so I started telling her about Nicodemus, and then I quickly stopped because I realized that she had lost interest. She had no real interest in the Bible story. She wanted to be a baby again. And so she had no interest in her pastor father's, you know, prepared, you know, explanation of how to be born again. And it really probably wasn't that great anyways, but really this Easter morning, I wonder as we arrive here, or as people around us arrive at Easter morning, if they stop paying attention when we start talking about Jesus. Because really, oftentimes, that's not what people are looking for on Easter morning. They're not looking for Jesus. Most historians will agree that Jesus was an actual person, that he lived, you know, did ministry. And most historians can prove and show that he died. Really, things don't become very controversial until you start talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it can be historically proven that he was real. You know, even many religions will acknowledge that Jesus was a real person and even a great teacher. When I was in seminary, when I was studying to become a pastor, most of my classes were done remotely, but I would have to go to Minnesota or San Diego 1 week a semester. And I found myself in Minnesota, and I had an assignment due the next day. I was supposed to have talked to somebody from another faith and written a report about it. And as I arrived to my hotel at 8 o'clock that night and realized that I hadn't yet talked to anybody, don't follow my example. Do your homework. But I said, what in the world am I going to do? And as I walked into the hotel, I noticed two guys that were speaking a different language than my own smoking outside. And I said, hey, I'm going to talk to these guys. And sure enough, they were from India and they were visiting town. They were in town for some technology training. They were the guys that were going to answer the phone when you had questions about technology. And I started talking to them about that, and the assignment was to ask them what they thought about Jesus. And their response surprised me. They said, you know, there's many Hindus who believe in Jesus, and there's many Hindus who believe that Jesus was God. You see, we have thousands of gods, and to accept Jesus as another one is really not that big of a deal for us. You know, even there are many Buddhists who would acknowledge that you can follow Jesus and follow the ways of Buddha. Many Muslims even will acknowledge that Jesus was a great teacher and maybe even a prophet. And so this idea that Jesus really existed isn't that controversial even today. But when you start talking about his resurrection or the deity of Jesus Christ, that's when things really get interesting. Easter proclaims that Jesus was much more than just a man in history. Because if he was just a man in history, some wise man with some good teachings to follow, then all he is an example. But Easter proclaims that Jesus Christ is way more than an example. He's an experience. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, do we believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Do we really believe it? Do you believe that a man born in a lowly manger to a carpenter and a virgin who spent the last 3 years of his life traveling, teaching, healing, touching the untouchable, loving the unlovables, and then was betrayed, spit upon, beaten, nailed to a cross and died, and then 3 days later rose from the grave? Do you believe it? Do you believe that God sent his one and only Son to die on the cross in order that you might have a relationship with God? Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus died in order that you might live? Have you placed your hope and trust in this? Tim Keller writes, on one hand, the resurrection is a fact to be believed. On the other hand, it is an experience to connect with. If Jesus is not really living, he is not a living force who can come in and intervene in your life, you'll have a form of religion without any power. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead is central to our faith. Ray Ortlund writes this: there are approximately 800,000 words in the English language. But he argues that our vocabulary today, or at least our day-to-day vocabulary, is lacking one important word, and that word is propitiation. And he would argue that that one word is the most important word in the universe. It comes from the Latin propitio, which means to render favorable, to appease, to conciliate. To propitiate God means to appease his anger. Wait, Pastor Drew, you're going to talk about the anger of God on Easter? Yeah, I am. Why? Because it's an important part of the gospel. Because without God's anger, we can't understand his love. See, God ordered and created the world in such a way that he gave us instructions to follow. Instructions that were meant to so that we could have the best lives possible. And that by disobeying those instructions or sinning, that we created a separation between ourselves and God. God is a holy God. He cannot be connected with anything that is not holy. And so when we sin or when we go against God, his wrath burns. But the important part is this, is like I said, that his wrath points us to his love. Because his wrath says that because of our sin, we should die. But he provided a way out. He provided a means to be connected back to us in order to make us holy again. He sent Jesus Christ, his Son, so that we are covered in his blood. So that when God views us, he views us through the lens of Jesus Christ. It's like he puts on a pair of glasses, a pair of blood-stained glasses. And when he looks at us, he no longer sees just us, but he sees us through the cleansing blood of Jesus. And we're wiped clean. The wrath of God points us to the love of God. And don't tell yourself this morning that God doesn't love you. He most certainly and absolutely does. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian all of your life or in this very moment for the first time you're thinking that maybe Jesus is a possibility. God absolutely and positively loves you. It doesn't matter what you've done or what you haven't done. Absolutely nothing can separate you from his love. You can be the most wicked person in history and decide to follow after Jesus, and he will say absolutely yes. You can be the most apathetic person in history and suddenly decide to follow after Jesus, and he will say absolutely yes. Come on, let's go. God still loves you, no matter what your life looks like or what you've done. Tim Keller says this, Christianity says that if you want to experience God, you have to believe the truth. You have to believe that he really lived, that he really died, and that he was really raised. And if you see that truth and believe in it, it leads to an experience which leads to more understanding of the truth, and the truth leads to more experience. The experience that Keller is referring to is our own spiritual resurrection, or being born again, or what Emerson was asking about on my shirt. It's a change of heart. We've been talking about this concept of changed hearts for the last 6 weeks now. How God doesn't want a change in habits, but a change in heart. He wants our hearts to be transformed, the desires of our hearts to be transformed, to look like Jesus. And the deepest desire of Jesus' heart is to see the broken and the hurting healed. To have the lost be found. For the unlovable to experience his love. And that's what God is transforming our hearts into. That we would look at the world through the lens of Jesus Christ. And we would see each person as a person to be loved. And really, the idea of Easter Yes, it is primarily about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but Jesus died and was raised again so that you and I may have life also. Easter means little without the experience. If you haven't fully experienced Easter in your own life, then it's just some facts. But Easter is more than facts. Easter is more than a day. It's an experience. It's about having a completely changed life. Do you believe that your life has been changed by the blood of Jesus Christ? That the trajectory of your life has been changed? Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Do you believe that He loves you? Really, do you believe in Easter? And if you've answered yes this morning, if you've answered yes to those questions, then I'll ask you this. What are you going to do about it? What next? If you believe that this is true, what are you going to do about it? Jesus appeared to the disciples in Galilee after His resurrection and really answered this question for them. And I find it kind of funny because time and time again we find the disciples asking questions very similar to my 7-year-old daughter. But then, as I think about it a little bit more, those are the same type of questions that I find myself asking as well. These very basic, childlike questions that we just don't seem to quite get yet. But that's the experience, Keller was talking about, that as we discover the truth, we experience more, and as we experience more, the truth becomes more real in our lives. And Jesus responded to them, and He said this, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." As I said at the beginning, many arrive at Easter morning, perfectly content to skip Jesus. Their Easter is full of things like candy and family photos, egg hunts, special dinners. Happy, happy, happy. Happy, happy, happy. Easter, Easter. And there's really not anything necessarily wrong with those things. My family does many of them. But those things should be designed to point us towards Jesus and not away from Him. Remember Jesus' judgment of the temple just a few days before His crucifixion. That as He entered in to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, He went in and He surveyed the temple. And what He realized was that the temple was pulling people away from God instead of pointing them towards God. And so as we celebrate Easter, are the things that we are doing, are they pointing us towards God or pulling us towards ourselves? Or pulling others away from God. So yeah, we get dressed up. We dress special. We buy Easter outfits. We have candy and we have special dinners and we gather with family. Why? Because we recognize the significance of Easter, that this is something to be celebrated, and we use those things to build excitement, to point us to Jesus. Jesus responded to His disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me." What He's saying is that all of this is true. That I am God. You know, as Garrett said, you know, it was like a surprise party. And it really, it was. The disciples were surprised, even though this had been prophesied since the foundation of the earth. Really, even His triumphal entry into Jerusalem had been talked about for the last 500 years. But the disciples are caught off guard, and sometimes so are we. We arrive at Easter forgetting that our lives are supposed to be changed. But He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. I am God. I am the real deal. I really conquered sin and death. I really rose from the grave, and I really did it because I love you. because I want a relationship with you, because I want to see your life changed, because I want to spend time with you. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So because of that, because of who Jesus is, and because of what he has done, there's the therefore. This is how we are supposed to respond. It's such good news. You know, my wife and I recently installed the invisible fencing around our yard for our dogs. It's supposed to keep them in, that you put the collar on them and you train them. And it's worked well for our puppy. She's deathly afraid of it. She won't go near the thing. But for our other dog, who spent much of her life living on a farm, the idea of freedom, that shock is worth it. And she bolts. I'm sure our neighbors get a pretty good laugh out of seeing me try to chase after her. But this is the idea, this is the excitement that we should have. That sometimes in our world, it seems inconvenient to be a Christian. But we should be so excited to experience that freedom on the other side that we're willing to move beyond that shock. Or that little bit of pain. That Jesus calls us to go to all of the nations, to all people. Everyone is worthy of the gospel. To baptize them. In other words, to invite them into the covenant community, the holy family of God. And teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, to make them disciples, to teach them what it looks like to follow after Jesus. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Jesus is still very much alive. Right now, right here, Jesus is very much alive. He desires to be present in our lives. He desires to be a living and acting force in them, interacting and interceding on our behalf. And he says, as you go about this, as you engage this world that may even hate you, I'm with you. I've got your back. And really, think about this. What can the world do to us when we have the creator of the universe behind us? The tomb is empty. Our Savior has risen. Do you really believe it this morning? Do you really believe what he has done for you? That he has rescued you? That he has provided a new direction for you? And if you really believe that, go. Go and tell the world the good news. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you move and work in our lives. We thank you that you did truly send your Son to live, to teach, to sacrifice himself upon the cross, to die for us. But Heavenly Father, today we proclaim that he has risen, that he is alive, and that he is a moving and active force in our lives and the world, and we are so thankful for that. We pray that that would be a reality for us, a reality that we can't escape, a reality that we cannot even try to hide, but it would be exploding out of our lives. And that people would come to know you through the way that we love them and the way that we engage the world. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.